Love the music, and what a blessing. Amen. Glad to come to church and get lifted up. And music is good music is good for the soul. Amen. Bad music's bad for the soul. Okay, so mark that down, sign my name on it. But anyhow, it's one of the few great statements I've made. But anyhow, I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And thank you for being back again tonight. I appreciate that. I heard myself on a tape one time, and I thought, nope, wouldn't go hear me. Wouldn't do it. Would not do it. One time, I'd be it, son. I'd be out. I would not commit to hearing me again. But anyhow, that says a great deal about you. Yeah, I appreciate it. Somebody said one time, have you ever listened to yourself? I said, yes, unfortunately. They said, you sound like Jimmy Stewart. I don't know. Anyhow, he used his voice to bring more money in. But anyhow, I don't know. Jimmy Stewart, really? But so whoever. I guess they could have said worse things. Hebrews chapter 11. When we get into chapter 11 of Hebrews, we come into a place that is often called the Hall of Faith. I like to picture myself as I begin to walk through these verses like I'm sort of in Canton, Hall of Fame. I like to walk down the corridor and see the different displays to the people that are there. And as we do that, we come through these early verses and we find so many names that are notable. People that as soon as you see their name, we are immediately reminded of a place or an event or something that happened in their life that sort of lifts them from the page of the Bible. And in the heart of every Christian, we can identify something with them. But then we get down through the chapter a little bit, and we come to a place that is not so personal as far as the names that we know. And it says in verse number 33, after leaving the list of names, he begins to deal with a couple of categories. And he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Now, at that point, I have a line drawn because we're going to shift gears here, okay? We're fixing to shift gears. And so now we're going into another entirely different section. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, that's both groups. That's the first and the second. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Father, help us, God, do that work in our hearts, down deep inside us, that we need done tonight. Continue, Lord, what you did this morning, and just lay line upon line and precept upon precept. And help us, dear God, I pray that when we leave this place, we will have heard from you. And Lord, I can speak to the ear, but only you can speak to the heart. And so I pray that you would go beyond the surface and that you would be thorough with us, dear Jesus. We thank you for who you are and what you're going to do tonight. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen. When Susie and I were young, we rode past South Pickwick Street this afternoon after having a great meal with a pastor and his wife and Nathan. And so we rode past South Pickwick Street. They tore down our apartment, and so there's no hope of it ever becoming a museum. And I was reminiscing over it And Susie said to me, she said, you know, I find it interesting the things that you reminisce over. It was a dump, Dean. What? My soul. I did the best I could while we were in college, scraping through. But anyhow, that's marital problems. We'll deal with those on another night. When we were early in our marriage, we would have family nights. Once we started having kids and they were young and growing up, we enjoyed family nights. We would have a movie night where we would go down to the public library and we would rent a movie from there. We would get a VHS or whatever. If you know anything about the movies they have there, they're just a notch above silent films. And I mean, it was Jurassic Park live and in action. I mean, it's old, very, very old stuff. And we'd cook up some popcorn and we'd sit around and we'd watch movies and enjoy a movie night together. After the movie was over with, we had this thing, I don't know when it developed or how it developed, but we would rate the movie. And so we would say, that was no good. It was a bomb. That was horrible. Or we would rate it, you know, that's okay, that's a decent movie. Or if it was really extraordinary, like Davy Crockett, we would give it the rating of a herring classic. Now, nobody cared about, you'll never pick up one and say, oh, this was a herring classic, let's get in. Okay, Hollywood never caught on to us, or, you know, we could have been like a YouTube influencer if they had YouTube back in those days. But that's not the case. So we would score it a herring classic. Now, if you could get my wife and all my kids up here and interview them and say, what kind of a taste in movies does Brother Dean have? They would tell you absolutely, teetotally, without any reservation, he's a happy ending guy. Just a happy ending. We've actually tied our kids to oak trees and hosed them down for bringing movies in that had sad endings. We don't have that. We've exiled them from the house in the middle of winter. Do not bring a movie in my house that has a bad ending to it, or you're going to face, you know, we'll break out the guillotine if we have to. Don't do that. I'm a happy ending guy, no doubt about it. The hero wins and he gets the beautiful girl. They ride off into the sunset and they live happily ever after. My wife, a number of years ago, and my daughter Dixie, we went on a vacation to Lincoln City, so they decided to coerce me into painting. Okay, so I mean, are you kidding me? I don't want to paint. I want to watch the ocean. But we went down and got all the paint stuff and the supplies, and so they started me painting, and it sort of hooked me. So I've got some artwork now. I'll sell you real cheap. But anyhow, I've got some artwork now. And my wife said to me one time, she said, if you notice, all your colors are really bright. You use really bright colors and sort of, they're not subdued. They're not earth tone. They're all bright. Look, if I got a red barn, you ain't going to guess what color. I mean, it's red. I'm talking red, okay? I mean, it'll catch on fire. I like the bright colors. And that's sort of how I like to paint life. Matthew tells us in chapter 23, verse 14, that the hypocrite will receive the greater damnation. And that is the word of God, but I think right below that is a place in hell for people that create a bad movie ending. Have you ever watched Old Yeller? I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The dog saves the day and gets hydrophobia? And Travis has to go out and kill his own dog? What kind of a demented sicko writes that kind of, you know? First time I saw it, I said, get the guy that wrote that. He's going in the pen with the rabid dog. That's what's going to happen to him. That's amazing how somebody's mind could be so twisted as to come up with that kind of a plot. I mean, it's unbelievable. When I was a kid, I watched Davy Crockett. And he's got Betsy's son by the barrel, and he's swinging, and I mean, he's dropping guys left and right, and I'm telling you, you know, I sat there as a kid and cried. I cried worse the second time I saw it because I was hoping he would live. I mean, you know, you died once, surely that he'll live. I'd rewrite the story if I were them. I'd just rewrite it no matter with the reality of it. Now, because of my inclination for happy endings, I want to be honest with you. I had my life all painted in bright colors and happy faces. I mean, they were everywhere. Some they were red barns, green grass, blue sky. You know what I'm talking about? Yellow trucks, yellow motorcycles. Anyhow, I'm just saying, I'm just saying that's how I pictured my life. It was all, every bit of it was plan A. It was in high gear and life was good on all fronts. We were never sick. When we got married, we had children. I mean, we never went to the doctor. There were no surgeries. Nobody ever had surgery. Nobody ever went to the doctor. Everybody was following the script. Everybody was serving the Lord. Everybody was busy living happily ever after. But what I did not know, but soon found out, is that life never always follows the script. I remember teaching a group of kids that I had taught high school history to, and they had a 25th anniversary reunion, and they had me back to speak. And as I mingled with those kids and talked with them and heard their different stories, I heard stories of broken lives and broken bodies and tragedies that had come in their life. And the one thing that I realized as I stood before them is, here's my fellow students that sat in my classes when they were innocent and had life all brightly painted. And now the story that was coming from them is, "Preacher, I came to the place where I realized that life wasn't fair. It didn't treat me like I wanted to be treated. It didn't follow the script that I had written for it. And suddenly in the middle of my bright colors and bright life came some ugly colors." And the reality, listen to me, the reality is this: life never, ever goes as planned. It just doesn't do it. Your life, my life, every life in here, at some point or another, somewhere, at some time, life goes off script and plan B happens. Now, the reality of the matter, and I thank God we've got some veteran, if I could call it that way, Christians here that have stood the test of time. And you're not going to get there if you can't get to the place to where you can survive the transition from plan A to plan B in your life. Because when that happens, what's going to take place is your faith is going to be tested. And everything that you've said and everything that you've professed and everything that you believe is going to be put to the test. And when you say God is good, well, that's wonderful when the sun is out and the birds are singing and there's a zippity-doo-dah song in the air. But when all of a sudden your whole world changes and it seems to implode around you and things aren't going the way that you thought they would go, I want to tell you something, God is still good then. Because the goodness of God does not hinge upon what happens in your life or my life. The goodness of God depends upon this: God is good. That's the Bible. And because God declares himself as good and the word of God is true, then God's good no matter what happens. Listen, God was good before COVID. God is good during COVID. And God is good after COVID. Now, you might not be able to say that about the folks up in the swamp, amen, up in D.C. You might not want to give them the title of good, and things may have been mishandled, and the world may be in a mess, but let me tell you, God hasn't lost one handle on the world. He knows exactly what's happening in your life and in my life and in the world around us. Plan B doesn't ring the doorbell. Plan B doesn't wait on an invitation. It comes unwelcomed and unexpected. And most of the time, Plan B just kicks the door in and barges in. And sometimes it brings its suitcases and you realize it's going to stay a while in your life. It's here and it's going to be here, and this is going to be a longer ordeal than we thought it would. And what we do when our life transitions from Plan A into Plan B ultimately is going to determine the happiness and the effectiveness and the longevity of our walk with Christ. Because if you can't sing, and you can't remain faithful, and you can't praise God in Plan B, then your Plan A was only due to the circumstances that you found yourself in at that time. Now, let me just say this. That's true for individuals. That's true for families. And by the way, it's true for churches. Because churches transition. Things are going great. Pews are packed. I mean, listen, the choir's hitting every note. Everything's going good. It just seems like, son, what are you doing? I'm just staying out of God's way. Sometimes people ask, Brother Dean, how's it going at South Valley? I said, great. I'm just staying out of the Lord's way. It's just going great. But can I tell you this? There are people that come to my church, that were in my church today that have no idea about the times that we waded through difficulties and hardships and the blood, sweat, and tears and sometimes the battles that took place and sometimes the things that Satan tried to disrupt our church with. And all of a sudden they come into a church that's vibrant and people are singing and people are happy and people are hugging their necks and greeting them and thanking them for coming. And we've got an exciting church. But what they don't realize, there's been a lot of tears and there's been a lot of sleepless nights and there's been a lot of counsel and a lot of hard times. Listen to me. The reality of the matter is, even a church will never be what God wants it to be until the church learns how to get through the transition. I mean, we're 17 years in. We don't have a building. I sat right over there and looked around. I said, Lord, I'm ready when you are. Ready when you are. Somebody asked a friend. He didn't tell me who it was, but asked a friend of mine the other day, what's with Brother Harry? He said, what are you talking about? Well, why don't you have a building yet? I just don't want one. Slap him, whoever he is. You know what I'm saying? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why don't we have? Because God hadn't led us to it yet. We got money. We're ready. We're in a part of the valley where there's not a whole lot opened up. So I'm going to tell you right now, I never dreamed. If you would ask me what my dream was when I got there, I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to go at this thing probably about 5 years, then we're going to have us a building. You know what God's used in my ministry more than anything to help young guys going out and planting churches is that we don't have a building. That's been the greatest testimony of our church is that, listen, for 17 plus years, every single Saturday, we set up and Sunday we take down. And Wednesday night, Wednesday afternoon we set up, Wednesday afternoon we take down. Why are you doing that? Because that's what we got to do. Yeah. I'm just saying that sometimes our dreams don't work out the way that we think they are, and things can happen in our life and in our world. There are people that were in church when 2020 came along, and now all of a sudden they're not there anymore. Okay. Why? Because Plan B shifted in our whole society. Our world changed drastically in March of 2020. And it's not the same place even to this day. But if there's ever been a time when we need churches that are vibrant, Bible-preaching churches, it's in the day and age in which we live right now. We've got to have that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, we find that the definition of faith given in the Bible, it's the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. And if we don't have faith, what happens to us is we lose our hope and we lose our vision. Okay, we lose both of them. And so a church that no longer operates by faith, okay, what happens is the church becomes a hopeless place, sometimes where it's nothing more than a rerun of Fox News, and we don't need that. And the second thing that happens is we lose our vision for our community and our vision for our world, and a vision for our congregation. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is looking for people today who will have faith in Him, whether things are hitting on all cylinders in Plan A, or whether we've slipped down into what we would consider a Plan B, and we're dealing with things we never saw coming around the corner. Let me give you some things. First of all, I want you to notice this, and that is that God uses Plan B people. God uses Plan B people. Can I help you with this? In a day and an age, and by the way, I'm sick and tired of it, but in a day and age where we are inundated with celebrity preachers, can I tell you this? God's just looking for whatever He got to use. That's it. That's what God's using. He's taking it. I'm thank God for that. I'm grateful for that because when I read down through this, I mean, we start reading in the first part of the chapter. I mean, we go three verses in and we bump into Noah. Well, Noah's not grade A lumber. The reality of the matter is this: Noah Noah got drunk after everything was said and done, and God had delivered him by grace. Can I tell you the idea of what took place with Noah when all was said and done after the flood is a disgrace. And yet here he is in Hebrews chapter number 11. We go down a few more verses. In verse number 8, we find Abraham and Sarah. And we remember their flight from famine, and they went into Egypt, and the child was born of Hagar named Ishmael, and the whole world has been dealing with Ishmael and Isaac ever since. You see. Missionary told me one time, he said, "Preacher, listen to me. When you get into the jungle, you build with what you got. You can't go down to Home Depot or Lowe's and pull out a couple of grade A slats of lumber. You got to build with what you have." And that's exactly what we're finding in this chapter. Verse 21, Jacob, my word, he made a fine art of deception. And by the way, had probably the most dysfunctional family of any family in the entire Bible. And his name is here? And then there's Joseph, who in most of our independent Baptist churches would have been disavowed simply because he came from the dysfunctional family. Well, we can't have Joseph here. His daddy's a deceiver. He wouldn't been allowed to sing in the choir. You know? And then there's Moses. Good night. Moses smote the rock twice. Moses wasn't even allowed into the promised land. I've stood on top of Mount Nebo and looked out, and I stood there and wept thinking about Moses getting to that point and not being allowed in. Of course, he was in later on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I'm just telling you something. Listen, Moses was a man that knew what failure was about. And then there's Joshua, verse 30. And Joshua and his generation allowed another generation to come up behind them that knew not the Lord. Well, whose fault is that? Somebody didn't pass the baton. Somebody didn't disciple. Somebody didn't teach. And as we read, we find Rahab. Well, we know her life was changed, but that don't matter. She was known as the harlot. Rahab the harlot. Who wants a harlot? Who wants a harlot sitting on their team? And so just the scuttlebutt that followed her name, you see, would have eliminated her from our list of great people. And then there's Gideon the timid, verse 32, Barak the fearful, Samson. You got to be kidding me. Really? I mean, I wanted to find out, some research, maybe Samson's cousin wrote the book of Hebrews. Why is he in here? Why is Samson in here? Because he's teaching us a lesson. God's got him here because there's a lesson. And Jephthah the impulsive son of a harlot. David, whose failure scandalized Israel. Samuel, whose reputation was wrecked by his wicked boys. And they're all here. You know why? In what we really could label this the hall of failure. I mean, you don't go to chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, "Welcome to the hall of faith." No, we named it that. We're the ones that named it that. The reality of the matter is this. This isn't a chapter about great people with great faith who did great things. This is a chapter about a great God who took flawed and failing and broken and messed up people and used them to make a mark for Him. In fact, if you read this chapter, you'll find out that God measures faith differently than we do. We look at somebody's life, the bigger picture, faith, faith, faith. The reality of the matter of us, none of us probably have that bigger picture faith. We're probably more like the guy that said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Yeah, I got some faith, but God, I got a lot. I'm dealing with a lot. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. That's the transparency and the honesty of it, you see. And so here, what God is showing us in the lives of these people is actually instances of faith. Here's a flawed guy, but you know what he did? He showed some faith. Here's a flawed guy. He messed up there, but I want to tell you something. He allowed me to use him here. And so the reality of the matter, the encouragement to me is that, listen, we don't have to be somebody that the world is in awe of. We're not trying to get awe on us anyhow. We can't, listen, building our own pedestals and polishing our own halos, God's not interested in using people like that. Celebrity Christians trying to steal the glory from God. Listen to me. God's just saying, listen, I'm looking for the base things of the world, the things that are foolish, the things that are weak, the things that are despised. Why? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that no flesh should glory in His presence. We don't have any reason to glory. It's all God. When I moved to Boise, I liked the coach that was there at that time, Chris Peterson. The reason I liked Chris Peterson is because Chris Peterson could take a Class B team and Class B players, and he would beat Class A teams in their own stadium. I mean, you know, the Fiesta Bowl. I mean, he went to Georgia and beat Georgia in Atlanta. I'm simply saying that here's somebody that had the ability to take somebody and use them above and beyond their ability. So I want to just say this to you. You may be here and thinking, God can't use me. I'm going to ride the pine. God can't use me. God doesn't have a place for me. Can I tell you this? God specializes in taking people that are bruised and battered and may not feel that there's any quality in them that He can use whatsoever. God can get glory out of your life if you'll just let Him have you. If you'll just give you to Him, God can take you and do with you more than you could ever dream He could do with you. It's amazing. It's amazing. You say, well, preacher, that's who I am. Well, then you're a good candidate for God to use. I remember, most preachers struggle with what their calling is. I never got up in front of my class and said, well, I'd like to give an oral report. If my teacher had said, you can give an oral report or we'll freeze a hose and beat you with it this afternoon, I'd say, let's get break the freezer out. Let's go ahead and get it frozen. I didn't want to talk. I remember the first message I ever gave at my youth department, I leaned over on the pulpit for fear I'd pass out. I mean, my youth pastor came up and he said to the class, he said, Brother Dean's going to be bringing a message next Sunday. And I said, Dean who? What are you talking about me? Did you know that most of the time the people that God uses, it's drawing them out of their comfort zone and putting them into something, listen, to where you just have to know it's God and God alone. Just God and God alone. He'll use you in a way you never thought possible. Number two, not only does God use Plan B people, I'm going to tell you that God works in Plan B circumstances. I like fellowship meetings, and I like to hear how things are going and guys are excited. I think if we went to a fellowship meeting out of Hebrews chapter 11 and somebody said, okay, somebody got a testimony you want to give about how things are going, and the guy in the back raised his hand and he said, hey, I'll tell you, me and my guys in our city, we subdued a kingdom. Wow. You don't hear that very often. That's pretty amazing. Another guy raises his hand and said, well, you know what? I asked God for some things and we obtained the promises. I prayed, God answered, and we've got exactly what God promised to do for us. Another guy stands up and says, let me tell you what happened to me 2 weeks ago. I stopped the mouth of a lion. I mean, it's getting good. Some people are beginning to get stirred. Somebody said, I quenched the violence of fire. And another guy escaped the edge of the sword. And when I was at my weakest point, I was made strong and I waxed valiant in flight and I turned to fly the armies of the aliens. And a woman stands up in the back and she said, my son was dead, but he's alive today. Amen. Son, I'm going to tell you something. The socks would be rolling up and down on your ankle. People would be grabbing their King James Bible, hopping from pew to pew and shouting glory to God. God showed up, God showed out, and God showed off. As if God's 12 years old. But anyhow, God don't need to show off, does He? But then all of a sudden in the back, a lady raises her hand. Yes, ma'am. Last Friday, my husband was tortured for his faith. Whew. Son, there goes the air. You want to talk about deflating? Because here's the deal. We want plan A. But plan B comes along, and then another says, my brother was scourged, and another lady says, my son's imprisoned, and another lady says, they stoned my mom and my dad, and then here's one that was sawn asunder and slain with a sword, and I've got people in my church that are wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. They're destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and they're hiding in the mountains and the dens and caves of the earth. That takes the shout out of it. But God's in that as much as He is plan A. Now, if we put a sign-up sheet on the back, we do that in our church. All right, if you want to be a part of the men's clay shoot, sign up, okay? Sign-up sheet. Let's put some out there. Plan A, plan B. Let me tell you what. There's going to be a lot of names on plan B. Nobody's going to be on a lot of names on plan A. Nobody's going to be on plan B. Unless it's some guy that his wife forced him on there because she wants to see him tortured. I don't know if that could be the case or not. But I'm just simply saying that nobody signs up for that, and rightfully so. You don't have to look for trouble. Trouble will find you. There's going to be a time in your life, dear friend, where life's going off script and you're going to face things that you never dreamed would coming. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, these all having attained a good report through faith. And then it says there in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. I want to tell you something. God looks down at His people that are willing to go through hardships and difficulties. And I wonder sometimes if God can trust us with that. And the brokenness, will we be able to praise Him in the middle of a storm? Let me say, third of all, that we aren't the only ones on a plan B path. Notice what it says there, and others. And others. That means, that circle that word twice is given, others. It's plural. It's plural. What does it mean? It means that we're not alone in our plan B world. You're not the only person that's faced brokenness and betrayal and you're not the only one that's struggling. You're not the only one that has seen the good and the bad. You're not the only one that's had your heart crushed and that has been through loss in your life. And your frustration may be particular to you because only you have the dynamics involved in what your situation is. But your footprints aren't the only footprints on the dark path that you've been treading. Others have been there. Others have been there. They have cried the same scalding tears. They've asked the same questions in the dark quietness of midnight where they've wondered, God, why? Why? Why Him? Why her? Why me? Why them? Why us? And sometimes we're so plastic in our Christianity that it forbids us to be raw. But can I just tell you this? There's a lot of raw things in the Bible. Read Job chapter 3. You want to read a chapter that is actually shocking? Here's a man that is literally vomiting up emotions. And his friends are sitting there shocked that this godly guy all of a sudden has got these misconceptions and these disillusionments that he's dealing with. He's asking questions and he's got a death wish. And by the way, so did Elijah. And by the way, so did David. And by the way, so did a lot of other people in the Bible. And we've got to get to a place in our churches where we allow people to be real and raw and where they don't have to come in and put a mask on and make some statement that sounds good and just some little quippy motto, you know, the tough get going when the going gets tough. Well, that sounds real great, but it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing when your heart is breaking and your eyes are bleeding your soul out. It doesn't mean anything. We've got to get to a place to where we realize that even in the middle of a plan B circumstance that has invaded and moved into our life, that our God is still as real as He was before it ever came. Before it ever came. And it happens to all of us. and it comes unplanned. Not going to be on your calendar. You think Ben said to Sarah, honey, I think I want to check out for just a couple of months here. No. And those of us that are connected with them, we felt the invasion of the world of people that we loved. And as best as we could, we prayed and worked and wept and saw them through that. Megan's situation, how do you plan for that? How do you schedule that out? This is, you know, we're gonna handle this good. No, you're not gonna handle it good. You're gonna worry and fret, and you're gonna struggle, and you're gonna be concerned. You know why? Because that's human. And let me tell you what we are. We're human. And there are tears, and there are questions. But the reality of the matter is that God is still on the throne. Even in those hard times. Now let me just close with this. How are we going to get through it? How are we going to get through it? How do we get through the times when our faith is questioned, when our world transitions, and all of a sudden the bright colors are gone and the dark colors are there, and it seems like the sun doesn't shine, and you come and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but down inside there's an ache and a pain, and when people are smiling, you wonder why they're smiling, because their world seems to be doing quite well, and your world is not the same, and it may never be exactly as it was, but you've got to find a new normal. How do you get through that? Notice verse 12. Excuse me. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Let's move right into the next chapter. Wherefore? What do you mean, wherefore? Well, because of what we just came through. Because of what we just waded through. Because of the plan B transitioning to plan A transitioning to plan B. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are the witnesses? They're the people that just went through the plan A to plan B transition. Okay? They're the people in the hall of failure. Because we've got all of that testimony in front of us that God uses plan B people in plan B circumstances in a plan B world. Because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now let me just stop and say this, and then I got to move on, but listen to me carefully. Spiritual maturity is when we get to a place to where we realize the difference between a weight and a sin. And we're willing to give them both up. Okay? If we're going to run a race and I'm ready for a half marathon and I get down and I got my Hokas on and I'm ready to go, and I look down and this guy is slop drunk, falling over. I mean, listen to me. His breath is getting the ants intoxicated. He's not going 100 yards, and he's going to fall in somebody's yard and lose whatever he ate for the last 3 days. He's not making it. I can predict that. You know why? Because he has sinned, and sin's going to keep him from getting to the finish line. But on this side of me, there's a guy there. I mean, he's got Hokas on too. He's got the same thing I'm on. He's lightweight, ready to run. But on each foot, there's duct taped two cinder blocks. Now look at me. Cinder blocks aren't a sin. Okay? Nothing wrong with cinder blocks. But let me help you with this. He might not get as far as the drunk guy does. Okay? The reality of the matter is one is a sin and the other is a weight, and they both keep you from getting to where you're going. Amen. The maturity of the Christian life is when we get to the place to where we realize, okay, that's not a sin, but it's not helping me go forward for the Lord. And so what he's saying here is when you go through a plan B transition in your life, you know what it helps you do? It helps you identify the things that are weights in your life. I haven't asked Ben this question, but I promise you this. I know this to be true. There's things that's changed in his life and in Sarah's life where they realize what things are important and things that they used to think were important are no longer important. You know why? Because you get to a place to where you can identify weights. That's not helping me go forward. It changes your perspective of life. Running with patience doesn't mean we sit around and wait on things to get better. Patience means stay in the race. It means commitment. Patient means no matter what the circumstances are, keep running. Don't quit. One foot in front of the other. Keep going. Keep going. Why, how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Does it say look to the cloud of witnesses? Those are broken people. It says get your eyes off men. And look to the only one that can help you. I buried two of my grandchildren, helped preach their funeral since I moved to Idaho. I cannot and would not attempt to express to you the depth of hurt and pain. Just the brokenness of my own life. The wanting to help my own children while I was bleeding and hurting myself. The voice of my grandson calling my name, but sitting beside his bed and holding his little hand in mine. I want to just tell you, wrapping my arms around my baby girl and feeling her sobs against me as her child was called out of this world into another. It's absolutely unbelievable. And during that time, I had so much encouragement and so many people that encouraged me. But can I tell you this? In the long run, it came down to me and him. He's the only one that can continue me. They can encourage me, but only he can continue me. And people that go through brokenness and bitterness and heartache and wind up blaming God, it's because they fail to look to Jesus, who is the beginning and the ending of everything we believe. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He was there when I got saved, and he'll be there when I'm called to heaven. And everything in between there, he's in control. Every bit of it. Psalm 34, verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Luke 18, verse 8, there's a question that I read in the early days of my walk with God as a teenage boy, and it said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? And I did not understand that, preacher. I did not understand it. But the more that I serve the Lord, the more I find the truth of that scripture. You know the story years ago of how our nation was at war. North against South. Blue against gray. And the amazing thing is you read the history behind that, you find that those boys up north dressed in their sharp blue uniforms making their way down the East Coast through New York City headed for D.C. And those northern girls were cheering and they were leaving sweethearts behind, and boy, the Army of the Potomac, they were the pride of the North. And they were coming down to save the Union and do battle against the boys from the South. And up through the ranks of Charleston and Savannah and all up the southern seaboard, those boys came from the cotton fields of Alabama and the plowboys of Mississippi, and they all started making their way toward Richmond. And up through Richmond they came, and Southern belles would pull kerchiefs off and tie them around the horses of the cavalry, and they would hand flowers to the boys as they rode by in their butternut and gray. And I'm going to tell you, both sides of the line were swelled with pride over what was going to take place in that war. And there was a place called First Manassas. The North called it Bull Run. Both armies gathered. And on that day, the politicians came from Richmond and they laid out tablecloths on the ground. Politicians and their ladies fair. They were all there to sip pink lemonade and eat hors d'oeuvres and watch the battle that would decide the war. And the same thing happened up north. They all came on this day. The war would be decided. And then something happened. Somebody pulled a trigger gunpowder erupted, and a mini ball whizzed through the air and found dead center of some mother's son's chest. And he gasped for breath and fell over and bled out on a field somewhere that he never even knew existed before that time. And I want to tell you, it was though as hell opened up and engulfed that place. And what they thought would end in one day, oh no, it carried on for years. Can you imagine the hardships, the carnage, the deprivations, the suffering, the freezing cold in those years? And then finally, at a little place called Appomattox Courthouse, down a dusty lane, Ramrod Straight, John Gordon, led a group of guys down, and they folded their flag and stacked their arms, and the war was over. Now listen to me. They embraced each other, many of them did, because they had fought each other on opposite sides of a battle. But the shirkers were all gone. Whoever was going to run and cut, they had already done that. The guys at Appomattox, they were grizzled veterans that had stared death in the face time and time again. And here they were when it all ended. Now, when my grandchildren gather around my bed and they look into the face of their papa, I want them to know one thing. He stayed. He was there at the end. Through everything that came his way, somehow he got through it by looking to Jesus. And he stayed faithful. Now, you may be in the middle of Plan B right now. Your world may have changed last week, last month, last year. Or it may change in a month from now. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, God can get you through if you'll look unto the only one that can bring you through it. Stay faithful to Him. Let's bow our heads, could we? I don't know who's hurting, but I know someone is. We've been there. There have been mornings when I wished I didn't have to get out of bed and face what was inevitable. News that came that I wish I could just push the reset and do it all over again. But I want to tell you, God's faithful. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a stanza of invitation. And wherever you're at in your life, whatever you're going through, maybe you're at a place to where Plan B, you're just questioning, why? 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 Why me? Why this? Why us? Why did this happen? And I want to remind you of what I said this morning. When you go through a trial, God's not just teaching you. He's literally making you. He's molding you. And when I look back over my life, there are things that had I not gone through, I could not possibly be where I am today. Father, in Jesus' name, move our hearts. You know each life. You know our past. You know our present, what we're facing even today. And you know what's down the road. God, I pray that when you come in our life, there'll be faith. When we stand before you, there'll be faith. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. We have a stanza of invitation. There's altars down here. Some are praying at the pew, however God leads you. Some of you have been through some hard times. Why don't you come just kneel in front of the Lord and just give it to Him. Maybe it's been a while since you looked in His face and said, Lord, I don't know why this happened. I don't know the purpose behind it, but I know You have a purpose. And I'm willing to harmonize my acceptance of Your will in my life. If you need to do that, come on right now, would you? Come on.
Softly and
amen.
Tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the
pool. In every life, there's a time. Life goes off script.
Watching for
you. may not need this right now, but you may need it next month or next year. There'll be a time. There'll be a time. And the thing that will get you through what gets you down will be looking to Jesus.